You just feel free to pick them up. Also, there are other Sovereign Grace journals. We've been referencing them. I'm sure your community group leaders have talked about them. They're also back there. We ordered a bunch of them. You can get those things online. A lot of great resources back there. Now we're going to jump into Proverbs chapter 5. Let's just pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you speak to us through it. And Lord, we trust that your word is true because it comes from you. And we ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that, Lord, we would be able to understand what you're saying, Lord. Throughout this book of Proverbs, you have encouraged us to get wisdom, to get understanding, to fear you and obey you. And so, Lord, that's what we want to do. Lord, as we spend time in this chapter, Lord, we want to get wisdom. We want to grow in our understanding of how you've created this world and how you've created us to live in this world. Specifically, Lord, as we find in this chapter, for husbands and wives, as we live out this relationship together. And so, Lord, would you bless us? Would you give us this understanding? And Lord, would you help me to communicate clearly in such a way just to serve folks, to connect with your word? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How many of you enjoy a fire? I know we're at the end of summer, sort of, but usually when we get to the end of summer, for me anyways, I start to look forward to a fire. Like, we actually talked about it. We were going to maybe have a fire on Wednesday night, maybe, I think it was. And as we were looking forward to that, then you look at the temperature and you're like, we're not having a fire. Who wants to sit outside when it's 85, 90 degrees and have a fire? But anyways, you get what I'm saying. At the end of summer, we're ready for it. I'm ready to sit outside and have a fire. I'm ready for cooler evenings. I'm ready to turn my AC off and not turn it on again and have to pay that bill like I've been paying it for the last couple months. But I'm also ready to put the fireplace on. I have a gas fireplace, but I want that on. I like when that's on. It makes my house cozy, and I look forward to it because it just sort of marks the changing of the seasons. Like, we've just endured a hot summer, now we're entering fall, and I love fall. But I want you to imagine this. Imagine, instead of taking that fire in your fireplace and lighting it, imagine trying to start a fire in the middle of your living room. You imagine? Imagine going to get all those logs and breaking it apart and getting some kindling and then just sort of lighting it right there, maybe on your your living room table or in the middle of your carpet. You just build a fire there. It would keep your house warm, wouldn't it? It might be cozy for just a few seconds, but what's going to happen eventually? If you just sit there and you keep stoking that thing and you keep adding wood to it, eventually what it's going to do is it will burn your house down. And the reason I share that, because I just think it's simple to kind of understand it that way, but as we look at this chapter, as we look at chapter 5, what we're going to see is that sex is like fire. When it's in the appropriate place, in the appropriate context, with the appropriate person that God has created you to have sex with, it's a really, really good thing. It's a great thing. It actually glorifies God, and He's created it to be enjoyed that way. But when you take it out of the context that God has created it to be enjoyed in, it's like taking that fire out of the fireplace and putting it in the middle of your living room and starting that thing up. And what it will do is it will burn your house down. It will destroy everything it touches. And that's what we're going to learn this morning in this text. Solomon's going to teach us, as one commentator says, to keep the sexual fire in his marital fireplace and to stoke this fire as hot as possible. And I'm going to use a number of quotes this morning because there's just a number of things that I feel like some of these folks say that helped us to kind of think about marriage, specifically romance and sex in the context of marriage, that's helpful. And so I keep this quote here because I think it's helpful. I think it's helpful to understand it's got to stay in the marital fireplace. But the other side, and this is what my prayer has been this week, is that we'd also see the other side of this quote where this commentator said, and to stoke this fire as hot as possible. As hot as possible. And that may seem awkward, especially coming from the pulpit, but what we're going to see in this text is that's how God has created it to be. Sex is a very good thing for a husband and a wife to enjoy alone together in the context of marriage. And as this commentator says, it's to be stoked as hot as possible. And so what we're going to learn, I boiled it down into this sentence, is this. Sexual intimacy is a gift from God in the context of marriage. Therefore, it must be protected, pursued, and enjoyed by husband and wife. And we're going to dig into this truth by taking a look at 3 points this morning. In our first point, we learned this. And you got to remember, because the language of my points kind of are pulling from past chapters where he's been talking about there's just two paths to walk. There's the path of the wicked, or there's the path of foolishness. And that leads to a certain place. It leads to destruction. Ultimately, it will lead you to hell and to God's judgment. And then there's the path of the wise, or the path of the righteous. And Solomon's been urging his son, take the path of the wise. Follow the path of righteousness. And so as I've organized my points to help us look at chapter 5, you're going to see that the wise. And I'm talking about those who are taking the path of the righteous, those who are fearing God and seeking to honor God in the life that God has called them to live. And so point number one is this. It is wise to keep yourself far away from adultery. It is wise to keep yourself far away from adultery. And so chapter 5 begins again with Solomon urging and pleading with his son to listen to him. Verse 1, he says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. In many ways, again, Solomon is pleading with his son to learn from his own mistake. It's a lot of what parenting is in some ways, isn't it? Where we grow up, as a dad, I recognize this all the time, and I'm talking to my sons and my daughter, and I'm trying to help them in many ways learn from the many mistakes that I've made when I was their age. And that's what we see Solomon doing. He's wise. He's learned a lot of things. He's pursued wisdom. He pursued folly, and he sort of ends up with this. I've seen it all, son. Listen to me. Pay close attention to what I'm saying here. Maybe you might escape a few of the landmines that I have stepped on when I was your age. Maybe you might not suffer some unnecessarily things as I did because I walked in foolishness. Maybe you might actually enjoy life, or in this case, maybe you might actually enjoy your marriage, according to the way God has created your marriage to be. If you just listen to the words that I'm sharing with you, if you listen to my advice. I heard someone say this past week. He said, idiots continue to make the same mistakes. Normal people learn from their mistakes. Smart people learn from other people's mistakes. And geniuses never make mistakes. And so none of us are geniuses. I do think we all have a chance at the other ones. Like, there's this default that we're just idiots, where we just keep stepping on the same landmine over and over again, and we just forget, oh, it's there. And so we don't want to be there. And I don't think Solomon's encouraging his son to be there. He's trying to encourage his son to be smart, to learn from his own mistakes. And he's saying, you will be smart if you listen to wisdom, if you get wisdom, if you guard wisdom, if you pay attention to what I'm saying, referring to what he's written in his word, it will protect you. It will keep you safe. And in this context, it will help you have a happy and fruitful marriage, romantically and sexually. And so that's what he's getting across to his son here. Just listen to me. Just pay attention to this. Just grab hold of this. Guard this. And it will serve you and your wife or your spouse well. So what does Solomon want us to learn this morning? Look at verse 3. He says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.'" This is a very important truth for all of us to learn. Solomon is a wise father who knows that his sons are going to find themselves being tempted sexually in this sexually foolish world. And what we learn here is that no one is beyond sexual temptation and sin. No one. This is not a secret. And I hope that this doesn't surprise anyone in this room. This is a common sin, a common temptation for all people. Solomon is not just sort of drawing out his only son who he thinks is going to be tempted this way. God didn't just write this for one person. He wrote this for all of his people to come in contact with in contexts like this and personally so that we might be aware of this temptation. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, wrote the following. He said, "No temptation," this is 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation that he will also, with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And so Paul was also writing to the Corinthians in sort of a general way, just letting folks know, listen, temptation's real. And we couple that with what Solomon's saying here as he's addressing his son and God addressing us, is this is a real temptation. Sexual sin and temptation is real. We all encounter it. We live in a sexually foolish world. And that's probably an understatement. Because it's foolish beyond foolishness. It's just crazy at times. And so Solomon knows we live in this world. God knows we live in this world. And God is faithful, isn't he? As Paul would say. He provides a way out of this temptation. And I would say, well, how does he do that? I say, look at Proverbs chapter 5. He's sort of lifting the veil for us. He's lifting the veil to say, listen, there is a forbidden woman, or you could say there is a forbidden man out there, someone that God has not given to you to be your wife or your husband, that's going to come along and it's going to be tempting. There's going to be this temptation because she, in this case, she's sort of acts away a certain way. She sort of has this way of seducing people to come to her, to be attracted to her. Solomon says her lips will drip with honey and her speech will be smoother than oil. And so what he's saying there, she's just going to be attractive. She's going to speak in such a way that it's nice to listen to her. She's going to draw you in with every word that she speaks to you. You're going to be tempted to want to have a relationship with her. But in the end, she's really not so sweet. And this is where God's lifting that veil. And he's saying, hey, there's going to be this temptation. You're going to see this person. You might find yourself sort of being drawn this way. And in this case, her lips are going to seem like they're honey. They're going to seem like they're sweet. The words that come out of her mouth, they're going to draw you in. And then he just says, no, she's not sweet. She's actually very bitter. And her tongue, it may sound good when you start listening to her, but it's actually sharp, like a two-edged sword. And so in a way, what he's saying is, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Honey that is not sweet is not real honey. Honey that is bitter is not honey. Or as Ray Ortland says, don't judge by the appearances of the moment. The lasting impact tomorrow and thereafter reveals the truth about the present moment. Her words may ooze seductive charm, face to face, on the internet, in a text message, but her sweet talk and her flattery telling you how awesome you are and how she's been looking for a man just like you, that honey will turn bitter. Ask anyone who's ever committed adultery and they will tell you about this bitterness. Seemed sweet. Seemed like the right thing to do at the time. In the end, bitterness. But she's more than just bitter. If you follow her, she will lead you down to death, all the way to Sheol. Solomon tells us that her ways wander and she doesn't even know it. This is why I'm saying this is an important truth. This is an important proverb for all of us because the veil is being lifted. Because when temptation comes and when people find themselves buying into this forbidden woman or this forbidden relationship that God hasn't called you to, you get deceived. And what the Lord is saying, here's the truth about what you may be thinking of doing. You're going to follow her, and what she's doing is she's just wandering. And she doesn't really know where she's going. In fact, where she's going just leads to death. There's just a lot of death. I think this is physical death and spiritual death. And by physical death, I got a couple of illustrations for you. I have a friend whose dad was killed by his best friend. And the best friend killed his dad because his dad was committing adultery with his best friend's wife. And as a result of this, it led to death. And that's just one story, but you could probably find lots of stories like that. I have another friend who was beaten so bad by his close friend that he spent time in the hospital because he also was committing adultery with his close friend's wife. It's just it's a betrayal of trust. And it usually leads, in many ways, to physical altercations. Or as Solomon is saying, in some ways, don't mess with another man's wife and think that it's going to go well with you. Don't mess with another woman's husband and think that it's going to go well for you. Because they're wandering, and the place that they're wandering to, it doesn't lead to a good place. It leads to death. It may very well be your life. Your life may be taken because a lot of emotion sort of goes out in those moments. A lot of self-control not happening when somebody finds out that their spouse is committing adultery with somebody else. It just doesn't go well. And again, God's saying, here, I'm lifting the veil. This is what you can expect. This is what you'll see. She actually wanders to death. And that may be a physical death, but ultimately where it's going to lead to, if you continue to follow unrepentant, it leads to a spiritual death. That's where she's wandering to. That's where unrepentant sin takes us. Sexual sin, especially adultery, is a foolish path to wander down. Solomon goes on to say, verse 7, and now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. One of the ways we fight the temptation of adultery is by keeping ourselves as far away as possible from it. This means we don't get into personal, intimate relationships with people of the opposite sex, who are not our spouse. It means when we find ourselves being tempted by someone sexually, or when we start to find ourselves being attracted to someone other than our spouse, we work hard to keep a distance between us. That's what he's doing. He does this in sort of a, you know, a Solomon way, but he's just saying, hey, stay out of her house. Stay far from her. Don't click on that site. Don't answer that text message. Don't respond to that personal message from that old friend who's just trying to catch up with you and see how you've been after 25 years and all of a sudden starts to flatter you in some way that you maybe haven't experienced but feels really good. In those moments, what you need to hear is Solomon saying, run! Do not follow that person. Do not engage that person. Put no effort towards that person because it leads nowhere good and it only destroys everything that it touches. So when temptation arises, and remember, it will. We live in a sexually foolish world. No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. Do not be surprised. Do not think that you somehow are immune from this temptation, because when you think you're immune from it, what you're going to do is you're not going to run because you're not even aware of it. You're going to be caught off guard. Don't be caught off guard. Actively stay away from her door, from her house, from her text messages, from intimate interactions with her. Verse 9, he says this, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Again, don't think for a second that any of us can play with sin, control it, and get away with it. I've seen the effects of adultery in my neighbors' lives, and it hasn't gone well for them. In most cases, it's led to divorce, financial suffering, and the kids having to split time between their mom and dad's home. Everyone suffers. I've walked people in the church through this sin, and very rarely, and I say this, very rarely, has it ever gone well for them and their families? Very rarely. Adultery destroys relationships. It breaks trust. It divides husbands and wives even more than they were before this sin took place. It creates all sorts of conflict, not just with your spouse, but with others, with your close friends. It always separates. And then if the person who has sinned doesn't repent of their sin and turn away from their sin and receive forgiveness for their sin, they end up at the end of their life, as Solomon would say, is a lot of regret. Here's where this gets to. Verse 11, he says, and at the end of your life, you groan. That's what he's trying to save his son from. That when he can see his son at the end of his life. And this is what he doesn't want for his son. And this is what God doesn't want for any of us. Verse 12, he says, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Ray Ortland says, adultery depletes a man financially in cover-ups and alimony and lawsuits, socially in his reputation, emotionally in his conscience, and of course in his marriage. Jealousy, hurt, loneliness, regret, the cost is high. Satan shows the bait, but he hides the hook. And what Solomon's trying to do here is saying, listen, there's a hook out there. You're only going to see the bait, and that bait's going to be tempting, but inside that bait is a hook. And if you bite that bait, at the end of the day, this is what the end will look like. A lot of regret. And we don't want that. God hasn't created us to live with that regret. He's created us for something so much better than this. So much more enjoyable than this. Adultery is a horrible sin that destroys marriages and families. And it's one that we must work hard to fight against. None of us are beyond this sin. And again, I just say, think about King David, a man after God's own heart, not doing what he was supposed to be doing out at war with his men. Instead, he ends up on his roof and he ends up committing adultery. and it's destructive. And Solomon is here saying, run from it, flee it, turn away from it. Now, I'm also aware that this sin is also forgivable. There may be some in this room who've experienced this, and your marriage has experienced this. And when I talk about this, and Solomon talks about this, and we see other scriptures of this in scripture, this is not the unpardonable sin. This is a sin that will destroy your marriage. It's a sin that will destroy relationships, but this is also a sin that Jesus died for. Because I've also walked many people through this sin who have experienced the grace of God, and their marriage is better because of their humility and their repentance and trusting in Jesus and the gospel being applied to their life. Doesn't mean it was easy. Never easy. Very hard. And so if this is you, if you've experienced this, and you need to hear this, and if you've experienced this sin and you've repented of this sin, you need to know this, that sin does not define you. You don't wear a scarlet A on your chest. I know it's big, I know it's huge, I know it's created a lot of conflict, but Christ died for this sin. So you could confess it, repent of it, and turn away from it. And so here's some scriptures for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is true. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And Revelation 21, verse 5 says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. What Jesus is doing. This sin, though horrible, though destructive, if you continue to follow this sin, it will lead to death. But if you repent of this sin and you walk in the light, there's forgiveness. There's reconciliation. There's Christ at work restoring things. There's hope for your marriage. There's hope for your relationships. And that hope is found in Christ alone. But let's run from this sin by the grace of God. And so if we run from it, what are we running to? Well, Solomon just doesn't leave us there. And so he takes us to his second point. Point number two, it is wise to passionately pursue your spouse romantically and sexually. And so fighting sexual sin is not just a bunch of do's or don'ts and can't do's and a bunch of lists saying, okay, you can't go by that door and don't go there and don't go there. There are those things, but in God's wisdom, he gives us the rest of this chapter, and he says, and by the way, just enjoy this. Don't go through that door. Don't touch that door. Stay away from this, but you get to enjoy all of this. He encourages us. He encourages husbands and wives to enjoy all of this, and by this, I mean romance and sex. Verse 15, he says this, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. The marriage relationship between a husband and wife is a unique relationship between one another. If you've been around me at all for this past year, I've been saying this to pretty much everybody I can say it to. If you're married, and I would just say, listen, your relationship with your husband, your relationship with your wife, it's unique. And what makes it unique is the fact that you get to be romantic with one another, and you get to get naked with one another, and you get to have sex with one another, husband and wife alone. It's unique to you and your spouse. And God has opened that door, and that door stays wide open. And we're going to see in the rest of the section here that it's encouraged that we actually walk through it and we live in it. And we enjoy it to the absolute fullest. Because it's a unique relationship. It's not just a business transaction between a man and a woman. where you've signed this piece of paper so the government can recognize you as a husband and wife, so then you can then file your taxes together. You get to do that, but I don't know if that makes it unique. It's more than just a partnership where you share bank accounts and property and kids. You get to do that too, but I don't know that that makes it unique. It's also more than just being best friends with one another. And this is sort of, as I've thought about this in my heart for us as a church, is I want us to enjoy friendship with our spouse. That's very important. But I don't know that that makes it unique. Because we can have lots of friends. But God has created this relationship between a husband and wife to be unique. And again, it's the romance and it's the sexual intimacy that makes it unique. It's what God has said yes to. God says that sex outside of marriage is a sin. But sex inside the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, it's not a sin. It's what we've been created to enjoy as a husband and wife, and we've been created to passionately pursue this part of this unique relationship with our spouse. This is what makes this relationship unique. You can be friends with anyone, but you can't kiss anyone except your spouse. You can be pickleball partners with anyone, but you can't flirt with anyone but your spouse. You can go on vacation with family and friends, but you can only go on romantic dates with your spouse. You can go hiking with a hiking club, but you can only get naked and have sex with your spouse. If God has given you a spouse, then you must understand that He has given you a friend and a sexual lover. And that second part is what makes it unique. And it's one that we're to enjoy. The metaphor of water that Solomon uses here in verse 15 teaches us that it is God's design for husbands and wives to satisfy themselves sexually with their spouse through romance and sex. Listen, some of this stuff I say so fast, but I think sometimes you just need to pause. It's God's design. It's His design. If you're married, God has gifted you a wife, or God has gifted you a husband to live life together with, and part of living life together means you're romantic. You're passionately pursuing each other romantically. You're passionately stoking that fire, meaning you're having sex with one another. Sex is what makes the marriage relationship unique. Ray Ortland again says the following. He says, God's remedy for your thirst for sex is sex. Overflowing sexual joy with your spouse. Your spouse is your own personal and private, divinely approved wellspring of endless sexual satisfaction. Just read that quote together. Husband and wife, just this is online, take a picture, whatever you got to do. Take this back, and at some point this week, read that with your spouse. And then just ask the question, what do you think? Do you agree or don't you agree? I guarantee one of you is going to say, yeah, I agree wholeheartedly with this. The goal is we want both husband and wife saying yes. And then we start working from that. So sex is what makes the marriage relationship unique. It's where you get to be naked and unashamed with your spouse alone. And if you need Solomon to be more specific, he will be. Listen to the next three verses. Verse 18, he says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Walking the path of wisdom with your spouse means you are seeking to be intoxicated. What a great word, hey? I mean, just remember here, God breathed these words. He doesn't waste words. He wants us to pay attention to every single word He breathed out into holy men so that we might learn a thing or two. And what He says here is if you're married, He's talking to His son here, be intoxicated with the love of your wife. And you could easily say the same thing in the sense of, if you're married and you're a wife, be intoxicated with your husband's love. There's meant to be this intoxicating effect when we're together, husband and wife. And we know what intoxicating means, right? And so in this context, it means to be led astray. And so he's saying when you're together and you're living life as a husband and wife, this should describe your romance. This should describe your intimacy with one another. This should describe the way you look at each other and you think about each other romantically and sexually. There should be this sort of being led astray, husbands, by your wife's beauty. There's this led astray, husbands, by your wife's breasts. As he says, delight in hers alone. And so your eyes should be drawn not to the forbidden woman, but to your wife's body. There should be a delight that you have when you look at her. It should be delightful. And you can flip this for wives. When you think about your husband, it should be intoxicating. You should be led astray by his love, romantically and sexually. Bruce Waltke, and so just so you know, there's like a little asterisk here. I didn't know if I wanted to include this, but I'm going to. Because I think it gets at something that needs to be talked about. And so Bruce Waltke, in his commentary, said the following. He said, "Husband, enjoy your wife visually. Honor and enjoy her beauty. Wife, present yourself to your husband as attractively as you can, lovely and graceful. How can you beautify yourself for your husband? Of all the women on the face of the earth today, you are the only morally legitimate satisfaction of his thirst for sexual enjoyment. Why not ask your husband, 'Darling, how can I please you more?' Husband, when your wife sweetly asks you that question, she is making herself vulnerable. The first thing you should say is, 'Well, for starters, let me tell you the 19 ways, you could go 20 if you want, you absolutely thrill me. But since you ask, yes, here is one change that would make it quite wonderful.'" And so the reason I share this, because I think this is part of the application of having great romance and great sex in your marriage. You have to talk to one another. You have to have crucial conversations about this area of your relationship with one another. Sex and romance should not be an afterthought, because I guarantee it's not an afterthought for at least one of you in your marriage. I guarantee at least one person in your marriage, and there's always exceptions to this, and I'm not speaking to exceptions here. I'm speaking to normal, just the everyday folks. Is I guarantee it's the first thought most of the time. And for somebody, it might be an afterthought, but he gets in here at something really important. And so if God has said, your wife or your husband, that's the only person you get to look at. That's the only person you get to touch. That's the only person you get to flirt with. That's the only person you get to make out with. That's the only person you get to get naked with and stay naked with and have sex with. And what Solomon's getting at here and what Bruce is sort of getting after here is like, you're supposed to be drawn to that person. Well, you want to talk about things that don't draw you to that person. Or you want to talk about, in the context of your marriage, how can I draw your attention more? Is there something that we need to talk about? And that's kind of why I wanted to share that quote, is because we have to talk about this. You and your husband, or you and your wife, have to have conversations about romance and sex. And it's vulnerable. It's hard, isn't it? Just try to have this conversation today. Just create a list of questions, things that you would like to ask or you would like to talk about. And I've seen this. I've done this. I understand how difficult it can be, because both people are throwing themselves out there, because it doesn't feel like you're going to be naked and unashamed. It feels like there's a whole lot of shame around this. It feels like if I have this conversation, it's going to feel self-serving. If I have this conversation, I might find myself being rejected again. I might throw out a question, or I might be asked a question and share what I really think and what I really desire and what I'd really like to see happen romantically and intimately in the context of our marriage. And I know the response is going to be one, oh, we're not doing that. How many times? Oh, that's way too many times. We're not going to do that. And that's called rejection. And when you get rejected enough, guess what happens? You stop asking. You stop pursuing. And you settle for less than what God has given to you. Because what we see here is God is saying, he's just saying, listen, you can't go to the forbidden woman, but I've given you this woman right here, and you better go to her a lot. You better stoke this fire, and you better pursue this and enjoy this to the absolute fullest. And so you have to talk about it. Husbands and wives, we learn this here. This should be something that's happening at all times. I love this. I love the language here. He just uses at all times. Delight in her body at all times. Be intoxicated with her love always. We're talking about quantity now. And what he's saying is, at all times, always. That seems like a lot, doesn't it? And so he's saying, you should be consumed with this. This should mark your relationship as husband and wife. And then I'm going to appeal to Paul here, because Paul has some words about this as well. 1 Corinthians 7, he says this. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so what he's talking about there is that he's just saying, listen, you should have a lot of sex in your marriage. And he's like, you can pray together, and you can both agree to not have sex so that you can pray. That's the exception. So if you've agreed, we're going to go pray now, and so we're going to hold off on having sex, and we're just going to give ourselves to prayer. And I know a lot of you guys, unless like some of you are just praying all the time, but I'm just thinking, what are you doing for the other 23 hours of the day? And okay, you got to work, you got to do other things. But you get the point of what Paul's getting at here is like, this can feel sort of contractual, and it's not supposed to be. What's behind this, what's behind Proverbs 5 and what's behind 1 Corinthians 7, I think God would say is if you're married, husband and wife, sex is very important. It's very important to your marriage. It's very important to having a happy and fruitful marriage together. It should happen a lot. There shouldn't be a whole lot of rejection at all. There should be a whole lot of pursuing, a whole lot of just sort of connecting with one another romantically and sexually, because it's important. It's so important. He says, come back together. When you do take that break, come back together often and quickly so that you don't let Satan have an opportunity to tempt anyone. That's pretty serious, isn't it? And you see that connection in Proverbs 5 where he says, stay away from the forbidden woman. She's out there. People are going to be tempted. Oh, by the way, you stay away from her, but just enjoy your wife. There's a connection. God's given us the opportunity. We fight temptation by being disciplined to keep our eyes on our spouse. We fight temptation by being disciplined to be intoxicated with our spouse's love, to give ourselves to the pursuit of our spouse, for having eyes for our spouse only, for investing all of who we are into our spouse. And what you'll see is, as you do that, your love for one another will grow. It's very hard not to grow in your love for your spouse when you give yourself to romantically pursuing your spouse, when you give yourself to investing in your spouse, when you give yourself to getting naked regularly with your spouse. Not a silver bullet, but it's part of God's wisdom and plan that he's called us to walk down. And I would say this takes work. Not easy. If you think this is sort of like the movies where it's just like, oh, it's just supposed to come natural, like at the end of a really busy day of taking care of kids and working all day and paying bills and getting unexpected things hit your life. Like, yeah, I'm just ready to get naked with you. Like, that doesn't happen. Reality is it takes work. It takes intentional commitment to studying your spouse. And studying takes work. It means both husband and wife need to deny themselves. and consider their spouse's interests better than their own sexually. We love that verse. We love to think, oh yeah, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to consider the interests of others better than my own. And we think about it like in all these other areas, but it actually applies to romance and sex too. So when we pursue our spouse and we are intimate with our spouse, we don't think about ourselves. We consider the interests of our spouse better than our own. We look to outdo our spouse in showing honor. It means both husband and wife need to pursue one another romantically and sexually a lot. It means that you need to have open and honest communications with one another. It's hard, but it's worth it. Because life and seasons change, bodies change. As you get older, you don't stay 23 forever. You don't stay 30 forever. You don't stay 46 forever. Sometimes you get to be 65. Sometimes you get to be 70. But this is meant to be a very important part of every marriage. And it's got to look like something, because what God has called us to. Sex is a gift from God. If you're married, your spouse is a gift. Pursue one another romantically. Pursue one another sexually. Talk about it. Pray and ask God, Lord, what should this look like during this season of our life together? Because it's got to look like something. And this leads us to our third and final point, where we've just learned it's wise to fear the Lord. And so all of this that Solomon has already talked about, this path of the foolish and the path of the wise, it all sort of is lived out, and it's not sort of, it all is lived out underneath the sight of God. So it is wise to fear the Lord. Verse 21 says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." And so we have two paths to walk down here, the path of the righteous and the path of the foolish. It's wise to ignore the forbidden woman or the forbidden man. It's wise to pursue the one person that God has given to you to pursue romantically and sexually. Verse 22, he says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." I love verse 23. You see his son, and he's just given this illustration. You have two paths. The one who walks down this path of foolishness is the one who lacks discipline. It says he dies for the lack of discipline. And so by God's grace, may we be disciplined. May the Lord enable us to walk the path he's created us to walk. May we be disciplined to romantically and sexually pursue our spouse for his glory, because he's opened that door. And so by the grace of God, may we walk through that door. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, that you would just help us, Lord, to honor and glorify you as husbands and wives. And Lord, for those who aren't married, Lord, I pray that you would give them the grace to wait, Lord, to honor you with their lives. Lord, as they jump into dating relationships, Lord, as they cry out to you and ask for a spouse, Lord, I ask that you would give them the discipline to trust you and to wait. And Lord, we trust you with all of our lives. And so, Lord, would you lead us today as we leave here? Would you pour out your Spirit, and would you enable us to enjoy the rest of this day for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.